Again, with the title of the message, Go West, Young Man, Go West, that might sound like a famous quote because it is. Horace Greeley of the New York Daily Tribune on July 13th, 1865. Remember, 1865, and talking about Washington, D.C. He said, Washington is not a place to live in. The rents are high, the food is bad, the dust is disgusting, and the morals are deplorable. Go west, young man, go west and grow up with the country. I thought that was interesting. The morals were deplorable, clear back in 1865. Things haven't changed much, have they? You know, the Apostle Paul, he would have been one to agree with that statement. Being sent from his home church in Antioch of Syria, Paul and Barnabas, they first left Antioch on their first missionary journey, heading west to share the good news of the gospel with, as he said, the kings and the Gentiles and the Jews, all mankind. And his desire was really to preach Jesus to those who had never heard of Jesus, to share with them the wonderful news that Jesus could forgive all their sins and give them eternal life in heaven if they would but just place their dependence and trust in him alone for salvation. And that indeed was good news back then, just like it is today, because many do not have that assurance of eternal life. They do not know for sure that if they were to die right now, that they would be in the presence of God in heaven. They don't have the assurance that if they died 2 weeks down the road, they would be in the presence of God in heaven. Some might say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven because I've already went to the priest to have my sins forgiven today. But what about 2 weeks, 3 weeks down the road if you don't have that opportunity? Could you say with assurance that you know you'll be in the presence of God in heaven? Now, some hope that they can make it into heaven. Some think that them and God have a pretty good agreement and that he'll somehow let them into heaven. You've heard it, they joke about getting into heaven by the skin of their teeth. That doesn't work, folks. But that decision is based upon whether or not they have called upon Christ for salvation before that moment of death. That eternal destiny is already determined before their death. And nobody is going to get up to heaven and say, whew, barely made that one. It doesn't work that way at all. It's determined by what one does with Jesus, about the good news of the gospel, and that decision is determined before one's death. And Paul saw the importance of this, and that's why he was going out and sharing how they could have their sins forgiven, how they could receive eternal life as their Savior before death. And that's why Paul said with urgency, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, because Paul knew that they may not have tomorrow. Go to John chapter 3, verse 15, and we see how it's laid out here before us. John chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now drop down to verse 36, and you see how John laid it out pretty clearly in John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And John, the apostles, Paul, they laid this clear-cut decision out. Will you receive Jesus as your Savior and have everlasting life, or are you going to reject him and receive the wrath of God? And you know, and if you choose to reject Christ, it's not his fault. It's not God's fault. He gave you the opportunity. He made the way possible. It's a personal decision where you've chosen to reject him. And that's what Paul is going out on these missionary journeys to share. Now, Paul's calling and desire was to go west for Christ. And the Lord allowed him to get as far as Macedonia and Achaia and the western cities of Berea and Corinth before he had to head back to Jerusalem. And he kept having to go back to Jerusalem, as we'll see. But all along, it was Paul's desire to go even farther west than those cities. He wanted to make it to Spain. He wanted to go through Jerusalem, through Rome, and then finally get out to Spain. And as I was preaching through this passage in the book of Romans, I thought it was interesting. A lot of commentators spend a lot of time on Paul's desire to go to Spain. And I wondered why. Why did Paul want to go to Spain? Why even go that direction? And then did he ever make it there? When did he get there? And how does this fit in with his trip to Rome? So I wrote those down. I'm going to try to answer my questions that came to my mind to you folks this morning in this particular passage. But I want to explore these questions. Remember, Paul was writing to the believers in Rome, Italy, and he had never visited them before. He had never been to Rome. Rome would have been the farthest west that he had ever traveled, but he wanted, as the old saying goes, to boldly go where no apostle has gone before. He wanted to go and share the gospel with these dear saints. Now let's go to our passage in Romans 15, verse 22. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. Primarily verses 22 through 25 this morning. We'll also look at verse 28. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. For which cause, or for this reason also, I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, or he finally finished his work in that region, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought or helped on my way there by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, he wanted to enjoy their company. Remember, we talked on that kind of fellowship already. Verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He took a gift to them. And Paul shared here that he was so busy doing the work of the gospel. He was visiting cities where God sent them. He was starting churches. He was ministering to the saints. As he went back on a second and his third journey, he would go back and encourage the saints to disciple them. That was what Paul was called to do. And he did not have the time or really even the opportunity to visit the saints in Rome. He couldn't make it there. And Paul, I can understand this, and you probably can too. We all have desires, what we would like to do. Even ministry goals that go undone at times because we are busy doing the things that God calls us to today. There are things that I'd like to accomplish as a pastor, but that's not what God has called for today. And sometimes you can get so busy doing all the things you need, God wants you to do that day, that the long-term things continually seem to get pushed out. And we have to realize, well, that's God directing our paths. Remember last time we were together in the book of Romans, we talked about how Paul wanted to go up into Asia and God said no. Holy Spirit hindered him from going. Hindered him again, and finally there was the Macedonian call, and God directed what he was supposed to do then. There are times that we might be hindered from doing what we want to do, what we think is a good thing, just awaiting that Macedonian call or that direction that God has for us. So look at Romans 15, verse 28. He says, when therefore I have performed or completed this, that's going down and giving the saints the money, and have sealed to them with this fruit, he safely delivered the funds, I will come by you into Spain. Now, Paul knew of all people that that was God willing. If God willed him to go to Spain, that he would travel through Rome. But that was the desire of his heart. You can see that. We'll look at that again next week. But in verses 24 and 28, Paul tells the saints in Rome that once he safely delivers this offering to the saints in Jerusalem, and now that he's completed these three journeys, he wants to come and see them. He's heard about them, but he wants to visit them and on the way to Spain. So why Spain? You'll notice on your handout, put a section in there by Swindoll, because he had an interesting thought about this, and you'll see this on the map here on the overhead. He says, Paul's typical strategy for evangelizing a region began by establishing a base of operations in a large city along major trade routes. For example, Ephesus allowed him supplies by sea, the safety and stability of government, and established roads into the Roman province of Asia. The same was true of Corinth, from which he evangelized Macedonia and the Mysia, which would have given him access to Bithynia. Now, using Rome as a launching point, Paul planned one of two potential missions. He could have boarded a ship to Rome and sailed directly for the region we now call Spain. I like this part. He said, this territory had been conquered by Rome, but was much like the American West in 1840, filled with potential, yet largely untamed. Paul would have liked that. However, it's more in keeping with Paul's history to see Spain as symbolic of the desire to evangelize the entire West, working his way through northern Italia and present-day France, and ultimately crossing the Pyrenees to claim Hispania for Christ. Paul didn't dream on a small scale. The landmass he planned to evangelize exceeded the territory covered by his first three missionary journeys. And the extent of the hardship on those journeys alone was a good comparison as to what might lie ahead of him on the fourth journey. So Paul had big plans. That was the desire of his heart, if God opened the door to do that. But what happened to Paul on these first three journeys? What are some things that he might face today? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. It's kind of Paul's list of trials, you could call it that. Some of the difficulties he went through in his efforts to share Christ to those dear saints where God was sending him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. 2 Corinthians 11, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, that's lashes, minus one. Three times, was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles or the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, that means in sleeplessness, some of you might be able to relate to that, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care, the word care there is the idea of pressures, the pressures of all these churches. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Look at that region where he started churches. He felt the burden, the pressure to take care of those churches, of those pastors, the saints in these churches. And it was daily upon him. And now to expand that all the way out to Spain, Paul sure had a burden for the Lord and trusted the Lord to give him the strength he needed to continue on. Put that there for a bit. No, but Paul shared that he was so busy doing the work of the gospel, visiting the cities where God sent him, starting churches and ministering to the saints. I'm sorry, folks, I just don't have time to make it to Rome. I'd like to come and see you, but I just haven't been able to get there yet. But you're on my list. I want to get there. Want to see you. That's the burden of my heart. Now, I can understand this greatly. Really can, what the Apostle Paul was going through. Now, Paul may have been thinking about Spain now. Why go to Spain? Why Spain? He might have been thinking about the future in an eschatological sense, about future prophecy, about the time when all the Jews would turn to Jesus as their promised Messiah and Savior. And that would occur when Jesus returned in what we call the second coming of Christ, when they saw their Messiah coming down from the clouds on a white horse. According to Romans chapter 11, Paul mentions a mystery. And we covered that already, but there was the mystery that says that all Israel shall be saved after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. After the rapture, God will once again turn to his chosen people, Israel. Their blindness will be removed, and all Israel will turn to Jesus as their promised Messiah and Savior and see him as that. And they will turn to him when that battle of Armageddon is going on and Christ is returning. Go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. We'll see how this ties in with Paul's desire to go to Spain. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become men. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, they shall come out of Zion or Jerusalem, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So what is this fullness of the Gentiles? When will all Israel be saved and have their sins taken away? Let's look at a brief summary of a prophetic timeline that we have before us. So after Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he shed his precious blood and rose again from the grave, we went from being under the law, being under the old covenant, to being under the new covenant, what we call this age of grace. Due to Israel's rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, God has temporarily set them aside to bring salvation to the Gentiles. This age of grace, which is sometimes called the church age, will continue for some unknown period of time. And at the end of this age, or this unknown period of time, God will take all new covenant believers, those who have died in Christ, who have placed their faith in him, he will take them home to heaven when the trump of God sounds at the rapture. Following this event, once the covenant has been signed with the between the Antichrist and Israel, the seven-year ticker will start, the seven-year period, time known as the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. And God will once again, in that seven-year period, deal with the children of Israel, his people, which is that seven-year period is the last week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. At the end of this seven-year period, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. Jesus will come back in the clouds as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the promised Messiah, to defend his chosen people, Israel. Excuse me, this is referred to his return, again, as the second coming, or some call it the revelation of Jesus Christ. But at that moment, all the unbelievers, or the goats, will be killed, and all believers, both believing Jew and Gentile, will be delivered or ushered in alive into the thousand-year millennial kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign literally, physically upon this earth. Revelation 19 talks about that. So the fullness of the Gentiles that Paul mentions in Romans 11, we have to make sure that we distinguish that from what's called the times of the Gentiles, because it's two separate things. Notice in your handout the difference there. And this is Believer's Bible Commentary summarizes it nicely. It says the fullness of the Gentiles coincides with the rapture. The phrase times of the Gentiles refers to the entire period of Gentile domination over the Jews, beginning at the Babylonian captivity in 2 Chronicles 36 and ending with Christ's return to earth to reign. They were in control all that time, really until Christ sets foot on the millennial in the millennial kingdom as the ruler. But the fullness of the Gentiles, different meanings possibly behind that, but they all come to the same conclusion. Let me share some of those with you. The fullness of the Gentiles may mean, notice my emphasis on the word may mean the full number of Gentiles, meaning the rapture of the saints will not occur until the last Gentile, known only to God, receives Jesus as his Savior. Is he alive today? Where is he? We do not know. That's a possibility. Others take it to mean that the gospel being preached in and perhaps successfully to all nations. Are there nations today where the gospel has not been shared successfully? Yes. There's a lot of nations that do not even have God's word in their own tongue that they can read and understand. That's why there are groups out there like, I won't even get into all of them, trying to translate these the word of God into their own languages. Bibles International finished a Quechua translation there in Peru. That was a big one. Served a lot of people. They finished that. That's just one of many. But that's what you have here. Now, another possibility, this is maybe a more likely view, would be for the fullness of the Gentiles to be the time when God chooses to remove their dominance, their fullness in the world at the rapture. He will then once again deal with this chosen people, Israel. It could be any of those, really, but it's during this tribulation period that many Jews will call upon Jesus for salvation. If any unsaved Jews are able to make it to the end of the tribulation, I say that because there's going to be terrible persecution. We think people are being persecuted today. We haven't seen anything yet. There'll be a greatest revival and the greatest persecution going on at the same time. But if any unsaved Jews make it to the end of the tribulation period and they see Jesus coming, their blinders will be taken off, and that's my Messiah, and they will call upon him for salvation. Praise the Lord. They will then enter the millennial kingdom on earth and fulfill the rest of God's covenants to his chosen people, Israel. Now Paul, let's try to fit this in with his writings. Paul, knowing that all Israel would be saved after the fullness of the Gentiles become in, may have increased his desire to preach the gospel to all Gentiles and all nations, wanting to possibly bring that last chosen Gentile to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As far as we know, Spain was clear out west, as far as Paul knew. That might have been like the ends of the world to the Apostle Paul. The final frontier. You know, that's it. And the last nation that may have been needed to hear the gospel preached. And if he could just get to that last nation, or maybe get to that last Gentile who needed saved, perhaps doing that, he could see the rapture occur. And then to see all Israel, his people, finally receive Jesus as their promised Messiah. And if his going to Spain, if his going to the ends of the world could bring about the rapture, could bring about the saints, his own chosen people getting saved, and he was willing to go through any hassle that that was going to bring because he had a great love for his people. Remember, Scripture says, I wish that I could die in their place. He wanted to see his people saved. And Paul's desire was, if that's what it takes, I'll go to the ends of this world for that rapture to occur, for Israel to be saved. A believer, I ask, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? If you believe that there was the last person to be saved before the rapture could occur, and he lived across the world in some remote village, if you knew where that remote village was, would you go? If you knew that that last Gentile needed to hear the gospel, and God revealed that to you somehow, would you go clear across the world? Paul would. Paul was ready to go and share the gospel with anyone, wherever God directed him. But what about us? What about, let's make it easy. What about the person at work? About the person in your community that God has brought across your path. Maybe there's somebody while you're at work or at school or in the neighborhood, somebody comes and just bares their heart to you because they're struggling, and you have the opportunity to share Christ with them. Or perhaps I call on you on some chaplain call and say, hey, can you come and help minister to this person because you've been in their place, you can help them out. And I've never been through that. I've done that before. Can you share the love of Jesus Christ with that person on a local level? That's still going. It's still sharing. I think sometimes it might be easier to say, I'll go across the world than across the street. Because you have to see them every day. Paul was willing to go. Are we? Well, did Paul make it to Spain? Good question. Early church tradition. Highlight church tradition. suggests that Paul was released from his bondage in Rome and went farther west to Spain before being taken into custody by the Romans for a second and final time. You'll notice in your outline, Clement of Rome, who wrote the latter part of the first century, stated that Paul, before his death, had traveled to the limits of the West. This phrase would point to Spain rather than Rome, since Clement himself was writing from Rome. The Muratorian fragment also referred to Paul's trip to Spain. Summarizing early tradition as he knew it, Eusebius, the church historian, affirmed a period of freedom and a second Roman imprisonment during which Paul was executed. Other early church fathers such as Chrysostom, Jerome, Theodore of Mopsuestia all pointed to a second imprisonment. It seems reasonable, therefore, to believe that there was an extension of Paul's ministry beyond the limits of the book of Acts. From our passage in Romans 15, we see that it was Paul's desire to visit Rome and then go on to Spain, but at this point, he had no idea that he was going to end up in Rome as a prisoner under the Roman governor. But God knew that all along. Notice our second map that we have here. Give you a possible timeline to Paul. Paul writes the Epistle of Romans in the winter of 57 AD. Is that on your handout, that outline? Okay, good. Again, these are rough dates. The end of the book of Acts is 63 AD. Paul is released from prison in Rome and goes to the island of Crete. Paul leaves Titus in Crete, goes to Nicopolis in Macedonia. From Nicopolis, Paul writes 1 Timothy and an epistle to Titus in roughly 63 AD. Peter writes his first epistle in 64 to 65 AD. Peter writes the second epistle. That's where we are in the midweek Bible study, 65 to 66 AD. Paul goes to Spain and Britain. That piqued my curiosity. I thought, did he really get to Britain? We'll get there. Paul is back in prison in Rome and writes 2 Timothy in 67 AD. Nero dies on June 9, 68 AD in Greece. So is Paul martyred before Nero dies, or is he released after Nero dies? If so, does he go back to Spain or Britain to be martyred there, like some think? And I have the answer. I've searched high and low for that answer, and it is nobody knows. It's just not there. Early church writers indicate that Paul did go to Spain, that his ministry there came after his first Roman imprisonment, and that he was imprisoned a second time in Rome and martyred. That is the consensus. Whether it's how it happened or not, nobody was there to know. It's not recorded. So did Paul make it to Rome? Well, not only did Paul have that desire to see and encourage the saints in Rome, but since Rome was the center of the Roman Empire, he may have wanted to use this city for his home base. Remember this one here, using the certain city as a home base? He may have wanted that for Rome, to be the center base to head out into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's a very real possibility that Paul could have had in heading there and off to Britain, if that was a distinct possibility. The King James Study Bible has an interesting footnote on Rome. It's in your handout. It says, Rome, according to tradition, was founded in 753 BC, organized as a republic in about 510 BC, and had its first emperor, Caesar Augustus, before the birth of Christ. Rome is located on the Tiber River, 15 miles from the Mediterranean. During the New Testament times, it enjoyed the height of its splendor. The population far exceeded 1 million and represented nations from Arabia to Britain. Close to half of these people were slaves. Isn't that interesting? And the others, free citizens, thought it degrading to do manual labor. I'll just stop right there. A lot of people wonder, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, is that the direction America's headed? You see some similarities there amongst them. They say decadence was setting in. Rome desperately needed the gospel. Scripture does not state how Rome first received the gospel. That an apostle like Peter or Paul began the work is most unlikely. In Paul's epistle to the Romans, the church there appears unstructured and ungrounded in the basic doctrines, which no apostle would allow. Also, Paul declares to these very believers that he avoided building on another man's work or foundation. Yet he would be doing exactly that if another apostle had established it. From the information that Scripture provides, it's likely the visitors from Rome who were in Jerusalem at Pentecost began the work. Well, you keep hearing of that. And all those people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost who got saved and the Holy Spirit of God came upon them and the church was started, they went back home and they shared the gospel in their own hometown. But the Bible and church history does reveal that Paul made it to Rome, but he came as a prisoner. Go to Acts 28, verse 16. Acts 28, verse 16. Acts chapter 27 and 28 tells of Paul's journey. Again, he had a long desire to see these saints, to fellowship with them, and God gave him this desire. And it appears that Paul was placed under house arrest, but he still had great freedom that most prisoners do not see today because people could come and go, and he shared the gospel with many. Acts chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was allowed, he suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him or guarded him. It came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, the leaders, the Jewish leaders. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me, or they couldn't find any charge to hold against them. Verse 19, But when the Jews spake against it, or objected, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Drop down to verse 28. And he goes, But be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired or rented house, and received, or he welcomed all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Another question came, who was paying the rent? Again, we don't know. Could have been that Paul had some help still coming in from other churches, like the church in Philippi, who helped him time and time again in the work of the ministry on many of his missionary journeys. And that's why he told the saints in Philippi who had helped him, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he just trusted in God to take care of him. But God kept the door open. And many came and he ministered to them. And they were found in Caesar's household, Scripture tells us. Believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last question. Did Paul make it to Britain? Did Paul make it to Britain? Some manuscripts say he did. Some say, tradition says that before him, Joseph of Arimathea, Simon Zelotes, and Aristobulus all made it to Britain and ministered and started churches before the Apostle Paul. And there's great discussion back and forth, but really there's not enough evidence to really decide one way or the other. He could have. No one knows. But if Paul had the chance to explore those strange new worlds, he would have jumped at that opportunity. He would have gone. How exciting. Go west, young man, go west. He was all for it. Going to the Gentiles, the kings, and the Jews to share the life-changing message of the gospel of Christ with them. Do we have such a desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anybody he brings our way? No, God may not call you to go and travel around this world to preach the gospel, but he does want you to share it. with those that he brings your way. He's already preparing hearts to hear the gospel. People have been sharing the Christ. The seed's been sown. Other people have been watering it. He might call you to be another person who just shares the gospel again, who throws a little more water on it, a little more fertilizer. Maybe somebody down the road will have the opportunity to gather that fruit in and lead them to Jesus Christ. It might be you have the privilege of doing that. We don't know what God calls us to do on that end. All we know is he calls us to share the good news. And it is good news. Why wouldn't we tell the good news with people he brings our way? It's Satan that says, you don't really need to share that. They might think you're weird. Well, yeah, why not? But it's good news. You know, I remember before my dad passed away, you have these thoughts. Coming from an unsaved home, there are times you think, well, you know, if I go and I share the gospel with them, they'll get upset, they'll burn bridges, and I'll never have the opportunity to tell them again the gospel. Those words coming into your mind are not from God, by the way. And it wasn't until my dad had a massive heart attack and about died that I thought, well, what good is it? You know, if he never hears the gospel, what good is it? He'll just die and go to hell. At least he needs to hear the gospel. And I've learned since, if it's shared in love, people are willing to receive it, even if they don't agree with it, if it's shared out of a heart of love. And that needs to be really the burden behind our hearts, is that we don't want anybody to perish. We don't want anybody to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And we plead with them earnestly, as our song said, to go and to call upon Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and salvation, because that's the only way they can get into heaven. I don't care what these churches are telling people. I don't care what these pastors or priests are telling people. It's not anything we can do. It's not by my works of righteousness. I can't say some special blessing upon you and get you into heaven. Thankful for that. It's your decision between you and the Lord. But will you go and share that good news with somebody else so they can have that opportunity? With those who need to hear it. And I ask you, if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the best thing you could ever do in your life. It's the most important thing you can ever do, because that's what lasts for all eternity. That's going to be determining where you go the moment of your last breath. Again, we don't know when that's going to be, folks. But I'm just thankful that God gives us that opportunity to turn to Him. Perhaps somebody even listening to this on our website will have that opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I don't know who listens to these things. Maybe it's nobody. But even if one calls upon the name of the Lord and receives Christ as their Savior, praise God for that. That's what's needed. But you're here. You're hearing the message this morning. What have you done with Jesus in your life? What have you done with that decision that needs to be made? We're going to sing a chorus here in a moment. We just want to give you that opportunity to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You can bow your head right where you're standing and ask God to forgive you of your sins and to save you from hell so you can spend an eternity in heaven with Him. And yes, it is that simple. You can do that. If you want somebody to talk with you afterwards, let me know. You have a man go with a man and a woman with a woman, and show you from Scripture how you can receive Jesus as your Savior. Let's open our hymn book.